title of this message is The Truth Factor. The Truth Factor. And we were talking this morning a bit about the scripture where Jesus says, many are called, but only a few are chosen. And, you know, like a lot of other scriptures, we just we read it and we bypass it and we don't really think about what the implications are. But the truth about this thing is, if I had a choice, I would rather be among those that are chosen than those that are called, unless the ones called are chosen. But as it is, being like Nicodemus or being like the having a natural outlook, most people, most churchgoers, are more interested in the called than the chosen. And as a matter of fact, a lot of churches kind of imply that everybody that is called is chosen. But that is not what Jesus said. He said many are called, but only a few are chosen. And so most people go after the many. But in John 15:7, we have this thought that says that only those that are in Christ, that have God's word in them, and not church doctrine, they are the ones who are able to ask what they will and see it happen. And so in Matthew 7:14, it tells us that straight and narrow is a street, the way that leads to eternal life. And then in verse 24, now this is in 7:14, verse 24 is actually the understanding of that verse. It tells us that that those that have the word, therefore, and that actually go by it, whoever hears God's word and does what is in it, they're the ones that have eternal life, that are the 7:14 people. I didn't untangle that, but in 7:14, it tells us that straight is the way and narrow is the gate. But in verse 24, it tells us, blessed are those that build their house upon a rock. And it's like those that hear the word and do it. Well, anyway, having said that, we are beginning to experience some things in this church, and I am thankful for it. And the other day, I'm looking at it. I can see that we are beginning to experience the healing presence of God. What happened to Pablo a couple of weeks ago? Had a indelible impact on me. And we're going to enter into a different dimension. You know, I knew something, and I didn't know it until I saw it. All sickness is of the devil. And whether the devil is to be cast out or not, or however it's treated, all sickness is of the devil. God does not give sickness, the devil does. And we know that from the scriptures. And God allows him to. But God does not give us sickness. That's not who God is. But he leaves the devil opportunity to do that. And we see that in the book of Job. That's a good illustration. That's a good story. And I know that. I know it from the other scriptures. And once we are in Christ and his words gain access to us, then a faith begins to come that makes all things possible. See, that's what we have in Luke, or in John 17, or in 15:7. See, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. You know what? That's true. That's real. The problem is we have never been there. I have never been there. I'm not saying I'm still there, but we're gaining access. There's something happening inside of me. It is brand new and wonderful, and I'm really thankful that it's happening. Off that vein, in Luke 11:26, the disciples were speaking, and they said, "Blessed is the man, the Virgin Mary." They didn't say that, but that's what we would say today. Blessed is the Virgin Mary, and the paps that Jesus drank from, that he nursed. But Jesus said, now here's two important things. The churches, you know, some of the churches even worship the Virgin Mary. But they said, blessed is the one, his mother, because of the things that he was doing. And so he made this statement again in Luke 11:27. And he said, well, yea, but rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So then we're down in in Luke 8:19-20. Jesus was told, he said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And then in verse 21 he says, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now this is in two major, major places. Today, Mary is worshipped and exalted. But he says, yea, rather are those who hear the word of God and do it. That is more important than exalting and worshipping the Virgin Mary. They're here to see you. My mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. You see, we are just now beginning to understand where his value system was. And then now, I'm beginning to understand things about the Word of God that are brand new to me. It's not new, but it's beginning to register. The most powerful weapon that exists is the Word of God. There's not anything like it. So when it says in 2 Corinthians 10, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're talking about God's Word. But there is something about it that we have to understand, and that is, it's not just an empty memorization of God's Word. It's not just a meaningless something that we use. It's like, you know, we quote the Word and say, well, the Bible says this. And so then it has to happen. It's not that. It has to live. It has to be alive in us, and we have to believe it. Then it is all powerful. But until it becomes a faith item, something that we believe and actually live by, it doesn't have that power. That's why men like Smith Wigglesworth raised the dead. The Word of God to him was a sword. It was alive. He lived by it. It was something that's all he wanted. I have come to the position, you know, years ago, we used to, felt that the worst thing you could have was a television set. And I'm going to modify that and say the worst thing you can have is a television set. And the next worst thing you can have is newspapers. And the next worst thing you can have, I don't know what order, but the reason is, it's not the TV set, it's not the newspaper, not these things, it's what they do or what they can do if you're not careful. Faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. I'll tell you how unbelief comes. By the listening to a newscaster who is prejudiced in what he is saying and feed you with some input that may or may not be true, more than likely is not, and you believe it. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's the problem. I have got to the place at 10 o'clock at night when the news comes on, I won't watch it because I am so susceptible to the foolishness of the newscaster and his private interpretation and the way he feels and him saying things. Like, is it Jimmy Kimmel that's coming on, I think, in Channel 13? And he has such a dislike. Well, whoever the president is, we have a society that is anti the president. This society is. So the next one, whoever comes on after the next president, if we live that long, if Jimmy Kimmel is still in, he'll be anti that guy. I don't care if he's a Republican, Democrat, or something else. It don't matter what he is. And so what do you do? If you have a habit of listening to these guys, and you start believing them, it's just like believing a pastor. I believed the pastor years ago of a church. And to the point that when he fell, I fell. Why? Because I am so susceptible to what people say. That's why when you get together, what do you do as a church? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to speak truth to one another. Because truth will make us free. It will give us a different foundation. When I go to bed at night and go to sleep, I don't want to be thinking about something that they said about anybody that could be nutso. Is Jimmy Kimmel going to give us the truth? Not a chance. Are the newscasters going to give us the truth? Not a chance. The guy that writes a report in the newspaper, is he going to give us the truth? Not a chance. Somebody used to tell me, they said, what we need to do is to eat the fish and spit out the bones. I can't do that. I will choke to death on the bones. I'm not capable of it. But anyway, and one more thing. Jesus said that when the Spirit, Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide us into all truth. And you know what? We slowly wake up. It takes us a while, but we wake up. I can't handle all truth. I'm not capable of it. No man is capable of all the truth. But the truth that is in me needs to, or what is in me needs to be the truth. Do you follow me?
What little I have better be right.
Huh?
What little I have
had better be right. And that's the point. That's what the Spirit wants to do. Is lead us into whatever we have, let it be truth. And then God can use it. Jesus prayed, and He asked the Father to sanctify His, He said, sanctify your children through, sanctify them, He said, through your truth. And then He says, your word is truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And it's like, it's not that there was other truth besides God. That's not even the point. But here's an important point that is made. Only God's word is truth. And so what happens as we consume the word? It begins to build truth in us. I have confidence in God that I have never had. I have confidence in His word that I have never had. Why? Because I have concentrated on just listening to that. Is it any wonder then that people are in some of these Eastern religions and that they meditate on those things day and night? Is it any mystery that they would give their lives for something that's nutso? That's all they are. The Muslims and some of these people that will bomb to their body and kill themselves, well, that's who they are. Because that is all that they have taken in. Well, on the same token, if all we take in is the Word of God, which is truth, and it is truth, and it is truth, and it is truth, if that's all we take in, it will become who we are. We will become what that is. That's not even a mystery. That's common sense. And so anyway, The question is, can people then be sanctified in any other way? Is it possible? And the answer is no. And, especially since God is the one that does the sanctifying. And He determines the method used in order to sanctify. What has happened in the past, and is still prevalent today, still happens today, is that prideful church leaders also want to determine the basis for sanctification. Now, you got to sink that in. Church leaders want to determine the basis for sanctification. And so we have legalisms, we have self-righteous practices, and dress codes, and so forth. But in Hebrews 7:19, it tells us that the law was never able to sanctify. Now, that's not what it says. I put the word in. He said, the law was never able to make anything perfect. Would that not be the same as sanctifying? Make them perfect through the truth. Make them perfect through your word. But he says the Old Testament, and that we're talking about the New Testament, the New Covenant. But people have always disregarded verses like that, or ignored them, or they go over their heads like clouds over us at any time. And so even though God has abolished the law and replaced it with a new covenant that's through Christ, men have always insisted on that which they were the most comfortable with and which made the most sense to them. Whereas the new covenant's intentions was to bring God's people out of the natural and into the spiritual. God wanted to bring us out of the natural and into the spiritual, which is a mystery and a major enterprise. And so Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, it calls him a man of the Pharisees, stumbled at God's intentions. He stumbled at God's intentions as a natural man will always stumble at the spiritual things. As such, Jesus tried to introduce Nicodemus to the being born of the spirit realm, but it made absolutely no sense to Nicodemus. Can a man be born again when he's old? And as such, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read that the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, because they appear to him as foolishness. Neither is he able to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Or what about, would that be what Hebrews 11:3 tells us? Through faith we understand. Is that spiritual discernment?
So, yeah.
Do you follow me? Through faith we understand. And since faith and truth come by hearing the words of God's truth, and since God, who is spirit, spoke to men through men, and we hear the words that through the scriptures over and over, somehow God has said some things over and over and over and over in the scriptures. And people have looked at it and they said, well, it's just a repeat. You know why it's a repeat? Because we didn't get it the first time. We didn't get it the second time. We didn't get it the eighth time. So some things are repeated many times. And that's why we have four Gospels. And each one has a little bit different approach to it, but it's the same Spirit that gave it. And they are not different than each other. So somehow, God turns the words that we hear into spiritual substance. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spiritual, spirit, and they're life. But they don't sound like spirit. They sound to me like words that you and I use all the time. But they're not. When the Holy Spirit comes, he turns these words that sound natural into spiritual substance so that we begin to think spiritual. This church has changed so much that if we could hear ourselves 5 years from now, we wouldn't think it was the same church. What did I say? 5 years ago, is that what I meant? Is that what I said? Okay. See, what has happened is we are just beginning to develop the divine nature of God. That's what is happening. My faith is changing. On a weekly basis, my faith is stronger than it was a week ago. And so like in 1 Timothy 3:16, everything about the spiritual substance of who God is and what God does, everything about who God is and what he does, is a great mystery to the makeup of the natural man. God is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. The things of God are a mystery. But God wants to unravel the mystery. He wants to reveal these things to us. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And somehow, the Spirit of God turns the written words upon the paper substance that was invented by men. Men invented paper by God's leadership. But God created that paper, everything about it. He turns the words from natural men that natural men are familiar with into spiritual words that stumble the natural man. Did that make sense? Do you understand what I just said? God takes the words that are written on by what appears to be natural men. They're natural words that we understand. But he takes those words and transforms them until as we read them and read them and read them, they change from natural to spiritual. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spiritual. They don't look like they're spiritual to me. But as we meditate on them day and night, and no wonder God says, blessed are those that will do that. Why? Because the Word of God is an all-powerful substance, sharper than any two-edged sword, the greatest weapon that exists. There's not anything stronger than God's Word. If God said, not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, and then it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. What do we have here? No wonder God spoke the words. God spoke and it was. God spoke and it was. God spoke and it was. That don't make sense to me. But it tells me something that we are going to slowly come into, and it will befuddle everybody that you try to explain it to. Nobody's going to understand this. We were in the middle of a conversation the other day. It got to the place that I don't think I was understanding it. Because the natural or the spiritual is super strange to the natural man. And like Nicodemus, he was stumbled at it. And over the years, I have been stumbled at it. And as such, what I read in here today doesn't even resemble what I used to read in here years ago. I don't hear the same thing today. I hear a scripture, and I tell Joanne, I said, did you hear did you get what we just heard? You know, we're listening to it day and night. Did you get what I just heard? And you know what? The mystery of all, and I just heard that and understood what I heard. And she did too. And I'm thinking, why did she understand it? Because the same Spirit was there to explain that to her as it was to me. And she gets it. We have got one of the most unbelievable relationships here. As such, I'm not so sure that truth is able to be understood by the natural mind. I'm not so sure that truth is able to be understood by the natural mind. And so when Jesus told us that he was both born and sent to bear witness to the truth, was that not the thoughts and the ways of God that he would bear witness to? Is that not what the Bible is? My thoughts are higher. My ways are higher. You read it, you say, but that's all natural. But it's not, because the Holy Spirit turns that into spiritual until they become much higher as the days go by. And so was that, you know. And since Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to say, see, if the natural man cannot comprehend the things of God, and God is the Creator, then is there anything except whatsoever God says? Is there anything except? I got to word this so I can understand it. Is there anything that exists, any truth, except what God says? And as such, the natural man, natural mind, is a setup for the lies of the devil. And so is not the devil the father of the natural man? Until they become born into the realm of the Spirit, where God is. But you see, God is Spirit, and he wants us born into the realm where he is. But he's the only one that can do it. But he still wants it to happen. And if God wants it to happen, then it can happen. And so even though the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day knew the Scriptures, they never had a clue as to what God actually meant by what he said. Even though they had it and they read it. You see, they didn't understand what they read. And see, Jesus tried to explain the transition from natural to spiritual to Nicodemus. However, his present doctrines and traditions all stood in his way. And we understand what I'm saying here. The present traditions and doctrines of churchgoers stand in their way as it did to me 50 years ago. I had an awful time when I began to read the Scriptures because I had doctrinal issues. I had things that were in my mind that I believed were true, and they weren't. So we had to fight them. You know, I don't know if I said it this morning, but when I first got saved, I was a hard nut to crack. Yeah, it was very difficult for me. And I went through some real, because of my stubbornness, and you look at me now and you say, well, you don't look so stubborn, but because I was a stubborn individual, I tore the transmission right out of my car one night. And trying to escape going to something that was I needed to go to, and Joanne told me, she said, there's going to be a speaker here up at the Assembly of God, and we should maybe go see him. It was from the Dave Wilkerson camp. And I said, oh, I got to go do something else. And I took the car, and I wasn't a happy camper. And I went and I tore the transmission out of my car, and Gene Britton was living with us, and he came up and towed me home. It wasn't very far away. And I told Joanne, I said, everything else has gone wrong. I might as well go up there with you. And so we did. And it was a phenomenal experience that night. But I was not a willing recipient or really a willing candidate or whatever, willing something. And so the traditions of Nicodemus stood in his way to the point that Jesus asked him, are you a teacher of Israel and you can't even understand the basics? How can you fathom the deeper things of God in John 3:12? If you can't get the basics, how are you going to understand the deeper things? However, there's a major truth factor that God has hidden from those who are not actually serious before him. That's why he asked me, you know, the voice asked me, are you serious? And that is that without a childlike open love for truth versus a love for former traditions, without a childlike love for God's truth, versus a love for former or present traditions, the door to revelation and truth is always and always will be firmly closed. Without a love for the truth, you ain't going to get it. And if you're firmly, really in love with your dead doctrines and traditions, that's what you get. The devil is the one that gives men a love for the past theories rather than a love for the awesome and ongoing unfolding revelations of God. The devil is the one who gives that love, if you call it as such. And as such, the devil lies to men and tells them that if you don't stand for something, you know the old saying, if you don't stand for something, then you'll fall for anything. And so men hang on to false doctrines and work feverishly to try and make the false doctrines fit into the scriptures. And you know, I did that for years. I used my commentaries to make the word of God fit the doctrines that I was being taught. And what a relief and freedom that it is to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. That's a freedom. Matthew 11:19-30. And thereby experience rest for your soul. He says, come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. And see, there is nothing more difficult than trying to make God's word say something that it does not say. That's nothing harder than that, nor anything easier than allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us into God's truth. There's nothing easier than that. See, yes, God hides truth from the worldly wise and prudent. However, God seems to delight in opening the eyes and the hearts of those who look only to him and not even to each other. We put no confidence in the flesh. God is not wanting us to even look at one another. I have a problem doing that. And you guys are one of my handicaps. And you don't have to be, but you are. You can be. And, I want to say something. Sunday nights and you guys are tired. And listen, I'm not going to say anything negative about anything, but I'm going to tell you a truth. And sometimes you're sitting there and you're tired. And I know you got all you can do in these boring messages to stay awake. I know you're having a hard time with it. And so, And so Shelley was here. I'm going to put her on the spot because she's the one that said, she said she had all she could do to keep her eyes open. And she said, I looked around and she says, I think everybody here was sleeping or appeared to be. And I said, I don't think they're sleeping. It's just they appear to be. Now, don't stop what you're doing just because I'm telling you that. But you know what I'm saying?
Listening really intently.
And she said she had to laugh. She laughed to herself. And I said, you know what? This morning, during this, I know that some people must have thought, a couple times I actually did fall asleep. I'm sitting there. I'm trying. And it's interesting. It's not that it's not interesting. I had all I could do not to sleep. I understand that. And so that was not to say anything. If you fall asleep, fall asleep. Your spirit is still awake. And I didn't mean to say that so that you don't close your eyes here. And oh, the anger within the wise and the prudent when God gives power and authority to the weak and the simple rather than unto them. They are the ones who deserve it. Been there, done that. You know, I heard something on TV, on the radio, about the time I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if it was the same guy or somebody else, but I was listening to a couple of different guys. And one of them said, you know, we know that what is happening, speaking in tongues and all of these things, is not from God. You know how we know? Because those are a bunch of sloppy, agape people. Their yards aren't mowed. They have problems, you know, all kinds of problems. And we are the ones who live righteously before God. If anybody would get it, it would have been us. Guess what? Does that kind of sound absurd right now? It made sense to me. I wanted to go home and mow my lawn. I had boys that did it, but anyway. I mean, just look at us. Didn't we have the best doctrines and the best services and the best music ministry that we had ever heard of? And, of course, our pride set us up for a big fall. And now I am so glad that God is breaking us down to a level where he is able to work with us. See, God is able to work at any level, but whenever men get high and lifted up within their own minds, they become unworkable. And in fact, as the fact that I fell for something as stupid and unscriptural as this quote connection move tells me that I am no match for the devil's deceptions. I'm no match for him. And that I desperately need to humble myself, Matthew 23:12, before the mighty hand of God and approach him as the creator and me as his creation. You know what? It says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and in due season he will exalt you. Guess what has happened to me? And Joanne and I have talked about it. I'm not even interested in being exalted. I don't care about the exalting. Some people want to. Lord, could you work it out so, you know, John and Jane, but one of us sits on each side of you and, you know, in your kingdom? It's like, why? Well, let God take care of that. You know? So, God is the creator. And I'm recognizing myself as his creation. But pride makes men forget that. However, 1 Corinthians 1:29 tells us that God is not willing that any flesh should glory in his presence. That's what it says. He's not willing that any flesh should glory in his presence. And so humility on our part allows God to work with us as clay in the hands of the potter. See, truth is so vital. So that God sent his only ever begotten Son. There never was another one, there never ever will be another one, to bear witness to the truth and eventually to die for it. And we may, if we insist on the truth, we might die for it too. And the reason is because only truth has a God-given position to actually make men free. And is that not what we want? I want freedom. And so, as we receive a love for the truth, we open a door that allows the Holy Spirit access to whatever it is within us that is teachable by the Holy Spirit. When we have a love for the truth, it opens a door that allows the Holy Spirit to teach. In 2 Timothy 3:7, It refers to a condition, a natural man condition, where someone is ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, the opposite of that is to be led by the Holy Spirit into all truth. See, those in 2 Timothy 3:7 were being led by the same Spirit that led the Pharisees and others into false doctrine. You just see the comparison? And so in 1 John 4:1, Jesus warned those who read the Bible, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. And the reason is, verse 3, 1 John 4:1, 2, and 3. In verse 3, because it tells us that the Antichrist, Satan, the Spirit, waits to impersonate the Holy Spirit and bring false doctrine. And that's why, and it's a strange thing that we have that verse, because the Gentiles, a couple hundred years after that, did make Christ into deity. That was interesting. That's interesting that he came about through the Gentiles. But you know what? The churches don't know that. And right now, it's basically a Gentile move of the Spirit until it happens that all of Israel or whatever part of Israel comes in. And so, in 1 John chapter 4, the real issue is whether Jesus was a man or a God. And as I said, Gilbert Olson made that an important point here, that it said that the Gentiles are the ones who turned the man Christ Jesus into the God the Son. And the Jews themselves, with 5,000 years of teaching behind them, could never ever accept the one who to sit on the throne of David forever as of God essence. How can you teach a real Jew that Jesus is God? How can you do it? Because they know what the scriptures say, if they're knowledgeable at all. The Gentiles who became Christians had a lot of idol worship in their past, and as such, they worshipped a plurality of gods. And so Constantine was not one to get the truth factor accurate. He didn't care. He's like Pilate. What is the truth? Well, I'll tell you what the truth is. Constantine said, the truth is whatever I proclaim. But rather, to try and keep peace in his kingdom, and so he compromised and thereby changed the doctrines of the church so as to keep everybody satisfied. You don't compromise truth. You don't compromise God's word. And as such, he never understood who God really is and who he was, what the value of truth is as far as God is concerned. See, truth is so important to God that he brought forth his only begotten Son and sent him. He brought him forth and sent him to bear witness to the truth. Is that important then? Is that valuable to God? And like Pilate, you know, Constantine said, "What like Pilate?" He said, "Whatever I believe to be the truth is as good as anybody else's." That's good. And there's no, but by not being able to function in the spirit realm, he could never, you know, understand truth. And so, by only having the natural man's approach to truth, there was no way that they could grasp that truth is really an issue. The church today can't grasp it. What's wrong with unity through diversity? You know what's wrong with it? Everything. There's not anything right about it. Because it goes contrary to the whole tenor of Scripture. It's a diabolically difference. Or, you know what I mean? Not diabolical. What's the word I want? Diametrically opposed. Yeah. It's that too. See, what difference does it make? And we have somebody, you know, within the last few years that were here, you know, then they could never understand why we couldn't accept the unity through diversity. But you know what? Before I really understood it or began to understand it, I could see that this thing is nutso. It's nuts. Because God is not sending His Spirit to speak something different to every church. He didn't do that. If He's going to come and lead and guide us into all truth, He's not going to lead everybody else into something else. I had to hear the Scriptures quite a few times before faith caused me to understand truth from the standpoint of the Scriptures, and therefore from God. The Word of God is the thoughts and the ways of God. So you take it in day and night, day and night, day and night. And you know what? We take in the whole Scripture. But the issue, what we want in our system, is a new covenant. What can happen is we take in the Old Testament, and we can easily become legalistic. And people love the legalism of the Old Testament. They love it. If you dress like this, you're acceptable to God. If you do this, if you do that, you know what I mean? And Paul said, he said, we don't have any customs like that. We don't go by that. And if Paul didn't go by that, then why do we? See, God's truth makes men free. It sanctifies them unto God, and it separates men from the devil. That's what truth does. And so when churchgoers promote unity through diversity, it shows a lack of understanding the value of truth as God sees it, as God points it out. See, diversity suggests that there are either many truths or no truth. Do you follow me? There are either many truths or no truth. It's got to be one or the other. And yet, God gave men the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into all truth. He gave it for that reason. Would that not then tell us that truth is vital? And would that not also tell us that God decides what truth is and that men don't? God is the one that decides that. Aren't we going to get into a better understanding of that as time goes by? We're getting, you know, are we going to understand everything tonight? No. We're getting a better understanding. And I love the Sunday morning service. I love it. Because what happens, now I can be bowled over after this message tonight, because that happens frequently, and I just kind of think that's probably the last message I'll ever bring. And then the next thing I know, I'm so filled with some things that I got to put them down, and pretty soon they become a message. But you know how long it takes to prepare this message? It takes 6 days. As simple as it is. And I not everything that would come to me during the week, but I, all of a sudden, I got to write that down. I got to put this thought down. Why? And as I do, and sometimes I'll read back over what I wrote, and I'll cry. And I'll tell Joanne, I said, I can't believe I put that down. Some of these things that we're hearing, that we've heard umpteen times, they're vital. They're vital. They're important. And so, no wonder receiving a love for the truth is a salvation issue. Because they received out of love for the truth, that they might be saved. Doesn't that then mean it's a salvation issue? And that those who don't will be led into strong delusion because they received out of love for the truth, that they might be saved? God will send them into strong delusion that they might believe a lie, and that they might all be damned. Okay? That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2. 10, 11. Unfortunately, most people will not receive a love for God's truth. And for a variety of reasons, mostly demonic, all things must be, see, the Bible says that all things must become new, but it is hard for men to come out from among or whatever and to be separated unto God. Because many have become convinced that the false doctrines that they embrace are the truth, and I know so. And I pray, I have some people, I love them, I just love them dearly. But they are steeped in false things that they know, are convinced, are the truth. And so, when of course the answer is found in Mark 1:15, when Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, John the Baptist said the same thing. You know, repent. But the reason that we find it, see, that's the first words of Jesus, the first sentences that Mark recorded. And so somehow, by the mercy of God, men have to value the scriptures above their inherited doctrines. Is that hard? Is that hard? It was so hard on yours truly that it's a miracle of God that I was able to come out of it and become as a little child and let the scriptures work on me. It's a miracle. I was so convinced of so many things, but by not coming out of the inherited doctrines, many churchgoers will lose their souls. See, it is extremely hard to let go of something that men have been consumed with since they were small children. Even though the Pharisees were of demonic doctrines, they lived their lives in the comfort of believing those lies and in the comfort of their peers agreeing with them. It was comfortable. And they lived in the comfort of these of lies, see? And so they're not about to change them. And so they looked at the miracle worker who claimed to be the Messiah and said, "Do any of us believe in him?" And I mean, as if God needed their approval. Do any of us believe in him? But you know what the thing was? A lot of them did, but they were afraid to say anything. You know, they did. They actually did. And their answer was, I mean, they answered, of course not, since we are all the elite, you know, full of pride, and God would first move through us, and like the prideful fundamentals, that mental guy that I told you about, and said that, you know, that God would never have given it to these sloppy people, but we would have received it if it's true. Does that kind of sound like the illustration that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the publican in prayer? The Pharisee stood and prayed and said, "I thank God I'm not like other people, especially this publican." You know, and we know the rest of the story. And then the publican, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And you know what I feel like? The Bible has caused me to feel like the publican. I do not approach God from this great and high and mighty standpoint anymore. No matter where I ever used to, I don't do that. You start out, "Lord, have mercy on me." That's a good place to start. And then, if you know of sins, repent. If you don't, God does. If you have sin, God knows. And so, in Galatians 3:22, God, through his word, it says, has concluded all people under sin. His conclusion is that all people are under sin. And it says in John, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. But the thing is, then the question is, does that mean on a regular basis, or does that mean that we sin once and now we're okay? You see what I'm saying? The revelation, realization I have is, I didn't know I was sinning. Don't gamble. God knows. Thank God for tongues. Thank God. And to my knowledge, the only man ever that God said that he was well pleased with was his only begotten Son. And the reason was and is that Jesus Christ was the only sinless Son of the living God ever, the only one ever that lived the law to perfection. However, there were a few, like Enoch, Abraham, Jacob, that walked with God, David, and they pleased God. But they weren't like the Son of God, okay? And they walked with God and somehow in spite of their lower nature. David did some stupid things. God still referred to him as a man after his own heart. David, if you read the Psalms and some of David, know my heart, check my spirit, see if there be any evil in me. And see, that's what we've got to understand. David understood. Lord, you know if there's some evil in here. Check it out. And I repent of it, even if I don't see it. And so, every single living person ever needed or needs the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. So this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover the sins that would otherwise separate them from the holiness of God. And so God looks to see Jesus, to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And rather than the weaknesses of our lower nature, see all of the great men and women of God totally dependent upon the man Christ Jesus to live a totally holy and God-pleasing life. See, everybody that's ever lived depended on the sinlessness of the only begotten Son. All the way down. I mean, God, who has foreknowledge and sees the past and the future all at the same time, these men, Adam and Eve, were dependent upon this one that was, that, you know, came from them many, many, many times over. They needed him to have the forgiveness of their own sins. Everybody. And so they depended on to totally fulfill the law so that the weaknesses of the lower nature could be covered by the sinless blood of the only man ever given by God to die for men's sin, John 3:16. And so God so loved the world so that he did something that only a few ever could or would appreciate and believe God and be taken into the glory of the next life. Many are called and only few are chosen. And I mentioned something this morning. The scripture occurred to me this morning where Jesus said, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you." All of a sudden I started to get a better look at that thing. I chose Christ. I've chosen Christ. He said, "No. I'm the one that does the choosing." See, and something else occurred to me this morning. See, the Bible says the eyes have never seen or the ears have never heard, and the heart has never been able to visualize or imagine the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, it could be, we could see that in this life. I've had a couple of experiences, strange things happen. I did back in 82, but I had a couple of strange things that have happened in the last year. And it's like, you're not sure if God's going to, an angel's going to appear the next moment. You're not sure what's going to happen. See, the only The only righteousness that God has ever designed for all men is, okay, the only righteousness that God has ever designed for all men is hidden within the life and the makeup of his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. That's our righteousness. And so while men try to come up with their own type of righteousness, like Romans 1:17 tells us, it says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And Martin Luther tried to live by that faith, you know. It's like about seven places in the scriptures. It says the just shall live by faith. I'm not sure which one he got a hold of. But in Romans 10:3, it said we see the age-old problem that dates back to the Adam and Eve in the garden. It says being ignorant of God's type of righteousness. This is in Romans 10:3. Being ignorant of God's type of righteousness, they go about to establish their own type of righteousness. Being ignorant of what God is looking for, they go about to establish their own. You know what? The only righteousness we have is in Christ. So if you try to establish any yourself, you're going to lose out anyway. It says, they thereby do not submit to the righteousness that is from God. Trying to establish their own, they don't submit to God's righteousness. The fig leaves and the long dresses and the long robes and the thousands of other customs that men have improvised never have or ever will be the thing that God, that pleases God. That doesn't please God. A woman's dress can be, she can be tripping over it. It can be that long. Her hair can be down to touching the ground. And a man can, whatever, you know, I mean, they can do all of these holy, 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 holy. But you know what? That holiness is not for God. That's to please men. And you know what happens when you when they have these dresses? I'm familiar with it. I know. You know what happens? You become a judge. I heard a minister one time make a statement. We were in a thing, and that this minister believed in the this some of these dress codes, and a woman came in and had a long dress. I never saw her before. And anyways, he made a statement because it was a divided setting. There were some people that were dressing the dress code style, and there were some of them that were just like we do, you know. And so he made this statement so everybody could hear. And he says, now there is a godly woman if I've ever seen one. And I tell you what, I don't know if anybody appreciated him saying that. And so self-righteous theories will be used by the devil as so as to separate men from God. And the reason is because while men are busy trying to work out their own salvation through men-made works, they miss the righteousness which is of God, which God, in Romans 10:6, tells us, which is a righteousness which is by faith only, which is the only true righteousness that appears to please God, in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it takes faith. The just shall live by faith. So do we kind of add those two together? The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we got a similarity here. We got something that is in agreement. And so true righteousness begins by believing that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Believe. Yeah, true righteousness begins there. But what if Jesus is his own father? Or what if Jesus is of God nature? What if we've turned him into the Gentile Godhead? You know what happens? We can't make the two fit. They don't go together. See, I'm beginning to think that the identity of Christ as a man is also a major truth. And therefore, it is a faith factor. It is a major truth. It's a major, major truth. I don't know that men can be saved without embracing that. I mean, they might not know it, and they might be ignorant, and God might have mercy because their hearts are right. But I'm saying it is a major, major area of truth that we have, by the mercy of God, come upon. And so, in 1 John 4:3, by the Antichrist deceiving the churches over the years, the lamb sacrifice with the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, the lamb sacrifice with the shedding of blood, which is necessary for the remission or the forgiveness or the pardon or the cancellation of sin. That's what remission means. It means forgiveness or pardon or cancellation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. My mother used to say, you can't get blood out of a turnip. You've heard that saying. Well, that doesn't mean the same thing here, but let me tell you what. Blood didn't come out of a spirit being. It came out of a man. Without the shedding of this man's blood, there is no remission of sin. Why? God set it up that way. And so without Christ being a man, it's about pretty much the same as the law that made nothing perfect. See, if and since God brought forth a man like unto the rest of us, and that's what the Bible says, and we let the devil change him into something unlike the rest of us, are we still okay before God? Are we still righteous? See, faith, which comes by hearing God's word, also causes men to believe that this is God's word, and therefore it is truth. This has been a major thing. You know what? One of the things, and I've said this a number of times, I'll say it again because in case anybody listening didn't hear it, the major issues that are in the scriptures, that major salvation issues, worded things that are in the scriptures, everything that I can see that so far I have seen as a major issue is the same in every translation that I can find. It's the same in every translation. Like the scripture setting in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. It's the same, almost exactly the same. It says the same thing in every translation. It's a major issue. You know what that did? It's made me free from this which translation is the best thing? That's not being like a King James addict. So I didn't become an addict of any translation. That's all changed. It doesn't matter what translation, but what we need is the truth. And the Holy Spirit will take God the Word, whichever Bible it is, unless we have some weird one out there. I don't know, I haven't studied those. I'd like to someday. There's a couple of translations I'd like to look at and look at some of these major things and just see how they worded it. I got a sneaking suspicion that even in some of these weird ones, that they couldn't change those because God wouldn't let them. So every man has access to the truth. So, see, all church doctrines may or may not agree with God's words, and thereby may or may not be the truth. See, each and every church doctrine must be carefully checked out by God's eternal word in order to determine its validity. Is it valid? Is it okay? But what has happened, too often happened, is that rather than men coming in under God's words of truth, they become part of something already not a part of God's word, and then by ongoing studies of that doctrine, never bother to make the comparison between God's word and their church doctrines. And I began to see the difference. But you know what I did over the years? I decided it must be okay. These guys are smarter than I am. So I accepted some things. When deliverance, or when our connection move took place, I saw some things that were really screwy. But I said, these guys are smarter than I am.